Brother Scott, if you have your Bible today, would you open it to Luke chapter 17? And I'm going to begin with verse 11. And we're going to be looking at the 10 men, all 10 of whom were healed, but only one came back. And I want to just say to you before we go into this message today, for those of you who know that we went over to the rodeo, a big portion of our church, and actually shared the gospel, I did talk with Brother Don. He's the state evangelism director this week. And the gospel was shared 1,115 times. Now, that is amazing. That is amazing. And especially when you consider that Thursday, the gospel was shared very few times, and then again on Sunday, it was shared very few times. And so you do the math on how many times we shared the gospel during those main 3 days, and it was really a joy. But this is what I want to say before we go into the message. The thing I want you to hear me say, I wished that each one of you who are a member of this church could have heard him, Don Lum, bragging on you. It was very special. Matter of fact, I should have made him write all that stuff down. But I want you to know that what you did not go unnoticed. And not a lot of people have the courage to walk up to a total stranger and share their story. But it was amazing what God did. And some of the cards, some of the people could check on the box. And so they're not 100% sure exactly how many decisions were made. And I don't want to throw a number out and then we'd say whatever. But you know what the main thing is? God is the one that determines that. He assigned us to the go and tell, and then he handles the results. And so whatever decisions were made, they're known only to God. Now, I want to tell y'all, I know this is going to apply to a couple of y'all. We're going to do a commissioning service at the end of the service. And seven of us are going to Haiti. We're leaving Thursday. And I want to say to those of you who are going on that trip, that Pastor Austin asked me to preach this passage next Sunday. And I decided to kill two birds with one stone. So, Leah, Scott, get ready. So, I hope you enjoy this because you're going to hear it with the translator next week. So, if you have found your place and you're physically able, I would like to ask you to stand as I read from God's Word. Luke 17:11. And now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village there, met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And so when Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And were there not any found who would return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that you will work in this passage of Scripture, Lord. And God, I pray that you will remind us if there's any that's not saved, Lord, that today is the day of salvation. God, they can be cleansed. They can be made whole. And God, for those of us that know about your saving grace and power and mercy, God, I pray that you would use this word to bring us back to your feet. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to look at the context of this passage because obviously Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 16 and I want you to look at verse 13. I think it's very important to understand what Jesus is talking about in the context in which this is written. For those of you that attend church here, you've heard me say this a million times. I got it from a professor that I had in seminary. It's not original with me, but it's still true. And that is that a text without a context is a pretext. In other words, you can reach in there, you can take a verse of Scripture, you pull it out, you remove everything around it, and you can come to some really crazy ideas about what the Bible says. But if you look at it in the context in which it's written, then it allows you to understand what the Bible is saying, and it allows you to know how to apply it to your life. And so when I talk about the context, basically think about a bridge. A bridge has two ends. A road drives up, you go across, and you go to the other side. If we interpret this passage of Scripture in the context in which it's written, basically it's going to connect what's before it with what comes after it, seamlessly move across. So let's look at Luke 16, and I'm going to read verse 13. Verse 13 said, "A servant cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other, and you cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and money. So, in the context, Jesus is about to start talking about the kingdom. And what he says is, everybody's got to choose. You've got to choose a master. You've got to say, this is the one to whom I'm loyal. Now, look at verse 14. We're still in 16. He said, now to the Pharisees, and here they were. They were lovers of money, and they also heard all these things, and they derided him. In other words, they said, you are crazy. You can serve God and money. They didn't see that as any kind of problem. And then, verse 15, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. All right, that's key. And for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. All right, so the people he's talking to, they said, you have lost your mind. You're crazy. You're crazy. If they believed that a person had money, then that person was doubly blessed by God. They believed they got that money from God, and then they would give a tithe, and then God would just doubly obligated to bless them, and the blessings were always going to come. They didn't believe the blessings came from God. They believed the blessings came from money. And so Jesus says, hey, you got to choose. All right, so notice what happens then. Jump down to verse 19. I'm going to stop reading because it would take the whole time just to get back to the passage. But notice what he says in verse 19. Jesus tells a story. And he tells a story about a man that had everything and a beggar named Lazarus that sat and basically begged from his table so that he would have food to eat. And the Bible says that both of these men died. And the one that was rich went into a place of torment. Oh, my goodness. And the one that had sat and begged, he went to Abraham's bosom. He went to a place of plenty. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine if these people had just said these things about lovers of money, and then they making fun of Jesus because he says you got to serve two masters? And here is the rich man. He's in this fire, and he's calling out for somebody to just come and just touch the tip of his tongue with a drop of water. And then he says, would somebody go tell my brother so that they won't come here? And then here's the poor man. He's in the land of plenty. And then notice in chapter 17, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus then said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Now, this word offense, anybody in here, I don't know if you're supposed to admit this in church, but does anybody here other than us live in a pasture where there are little bitty field mice that think they need to come inside? Am I the only one? Yeah. I see those hands. Yes. Listen. When I get my little mouse trap out that's about that big, you know all those people on TV that trap beavers and all that stuff? That's the way I feel when I'm putting that peanut butter on that trap. I refer to myself as Daniel Jeff instead of Daniel Boone. But I tell you what, when I bait that trap, it's sudden death, right? I may not get him the first night. I may not get him the second night. But since my wife's not in here, it makes my wife scream. And it's easier to just deal with the problem. Anyway, that's the way off track. Let's go back to this. The word offense is that little trigger that makes it go like that. But when Jesus uses this word, he's talking about in a moral sense. He's talking about that thing that brings ruin. Now, do you see in the context what he's talking about? The thing that brings ruin is believing that you can have two masters. Not realizing that every one of us has to choose. We all have to choose for ourselves. And then he goes down through there and he gives some really good teachings about what happens to people who do things to the least of these, and that, of course, would be the better off that a millstone was tied around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. And then in verse 3, he talks about forgiving and talks about people who refuse to forgive and talks about then how many times, and if a person comes back to us and they ask us to forgive them, according to the Bible, we are to forgive them as many times as they come and ask. And so we know that. And then look at verse 5. We're getting close to diving into the passage. But this is what they said. Now remember, it's two masters. You can't have two. He goes through all these teachings. And then the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith, or add to it, or join with it. In other words, they had some, but they wanted some more. And he said, they asked the Lord to add to their faith. So in verse 6, he said, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Now notice he didn't say faith the size of a mustard seed. That's one of the things that even at the rodeo, I remember, I couldn't even figure out what the guy was talking about, but I was talking to him about my little story, and I finished my story, and he started talking about, well, I have faith like the size of a mustard seed, and I didn't realize what he was saying. But the Bible doesn't say faith the size of a mustard seed. It says faith like a mustard seed. And you know what the difference is? The mustard seed is like dust. It's so fine you can't even see it. It's so small. But when it's planted, when it's in the right conditions, when the sun shines on it, when it rains, it grows up and becomes a small tree. And the idea is not to have faith the size of a mustard seed, but the idea is to have something that starts small and grows. Can I get a witness? Right? I mean, it's got to grow. And then he says, listen, once you have that faith like that, you talk to this tree, it'll be pulled up by the roots, planted in the sea. And then he goes on and he starts talking about a servant. Now, this is really important because most of us are aware of the idea about the mustard seed and about that growing faith. But if you'll notice in this verses in 7 through 10, he talks about a servant. And he talks about how a servant has to do what the master says. And I want to call your attention to verse 10. He says, and so likewise, when you've done all these things which you're commanded to do, in other words, you've done everything you're told, when you're commanded, say, we're unprofitable servants, and we have done what was our duty to do. Now, this is really important. If you want to have a growing faith, you have to realize that it's not just enough to do what is required. You have to be willing to go the extra mile. You have to be willing to do that extra thing. That's something that's not required. But you make yourself valuable as a servant when you're willing to do whatever is required to get the job done. Now, I want to talk to those of you who have employees at your work. Right? Think about it. The one that shows up. If you start at 8 o'clock, they arrive at 7:59. They sit there, do the absolute minimum to 11:59. They go to lunch. They come back at 12:59, and they do the absolute minimum to 4:59, and then they walk away. But then you have that one that is just there to do whatever needs to be done. Now, when it comes time to lay somebody off, who are you going to keep? Huh? Come on now. Right? We all hardworking folks, right? Right? And that's what he's saying. You want to have a growing faith? Man, you be the one that's just, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. Whatever you want me to do. Now, I want you to look at verse 20. We're skipping over what we're going to talk about because this is going to be the context that we're going to come back to. In verse 20, he's talking about the kingdom, the coming kingdom. He said, now when he was asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God will come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for the kingdom of God is within you. Now, remember, Jesus says, you got to choose. You can't have two masters. You got to make a decision. You're going to serve money or you're going to serve yourself. You can just substitute whatever word you want in there, or you got to serve the Lord. But this is one of the things that he lets us know. The kingdom of God is an inside job. The kingdom of God is something that is done in our hearts. And what happened is you had all these people that had money and they had position and they had power and they had all these people convinced that they were all these wonderful things, And Jesus tells a story about a rich man who died and went to a place of torment. And now he's going to actually tell another story about a Samaritan. Oh my goodness. About people that they hated. They did not even consider them to be even part of the Jewish faith. And they disliked them. As a matter of fact, well, just look. When you look at the story, we'll pick it up in verse 11. He said, now it has happened as he went through Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. All right? So, what happens is he's in an area that's Samaria. They disliked the Samaritans so much that they, as a good Jew, wouldn't even walk through the country. They would go around. They would do anything to keep from going through there. And so what happens is he's right on the edge of that. We're not 100% sure exactly where he is, but when he's there, all of a sudden, there's some men. And the Bible just simply said there were 10 men, and they were lepers, and they, who stood afar off. Now, what you have to understand about this is, especially in the context in which it's written, you have to understand that these guys had a disease. And this disease caused spots to come up on their arms or legs, cover the whole body. As a matter of fact, it would get so big, their fingers and their toes would literally, nose would just literally rot off. And it was a terrible, terrible, terrible way to die. But the worst thing about the disease is the way that you were treated when you had it. You were required as a person to stay away from everybody else. Now, let me ask you something, and I mean this sincerely. How would you like to have someone you genuinely, truly love? The person that you love most in this world, and you couldn't have anything to do with them. Could you imagine if all you could do is look at the person that you love from here to the Shell station over there and wave at them and leave them food, but you had to move because you couldn't take the chance of getting their disease? They couldn't have anything to do with anybody other than other lepers. And that's exactly where this is. You also have to keep in mind the way that these people viewed leprosy. In Numbers chapter 12, there's an event that's recorded there, and it's about a man and a woman. Her name was Aaron. His name was Aaron, and her name was Miriam. And Moses had married an Ethiopian woman, and so these two, they start questioning God about whether God can only speak through Moses. And what happened was God turned her or caused her to be covered with leprosy. And when he did, Aaron cried out for his wife and cried out to Moses and asked him to make intercession for her and basically said, don't lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. And so what happens is when you read through the Bible, you'll realize that people associated leprosy with sin. Now, imagine this. First, you have a disease. This disease causes you to be separated from everybody and everything that you care about, everything that's important to you. And then when people look at you, they think that sorry rascal did something to deserve it. Now imagine how difficult your life would be, right? So hold that thought. We're going to come back to it. Now, the main thing that we have to understand about Jesus is that Jesus never made the connection between clean and unclean. These are the words that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 because this touches the real issue. In Matthew 15 verse 18, he said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. And these are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, these do not defile a man. Now, here's my question. Have you ever noticed about certain people, how that at certain times they treat us differently? And sometimes they treat us good, depending on what they want, and sometimes they treat us bad. But do you realize that basically every person in this room has leprosy? Oh, we may not physically have the outward disease, but do you know where we have the disease at? Yep. That's exactly right. And that's what makes it so amazing. Every person in this room has a spiritual condition that separates us from God. You know what the spiritual condition is called? Sin. Right? And we live it out. We make choices. We do things. And what happens is We forget. We forget that the real problem we have is inside. Because how many times will we hear people say, if I could just, then everything would be okay. And we have to realize that each person in this room has the one problem in common, and it's the problem that comes from sin. You see, not only does sin kill, and not only does sin defile, but sin causes us to be spiritually dead. And that's one of the things that is most difficult when you talk to people about salvation. You see, you can walk around physically and be dead spiritually. The Bible says in Genesis, when God spoke to Adam and Eve and told them what would happen, in the day you eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, he said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Bible says that Adam lived to be 906 years old. So the question is, how did Adam die? They died spiritually. And see, that's what we have to realize. We have a disease, and we have to realize that that disease has a cure. Notice verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I hope you see in the context in which this is written, here are the guys, they got a problem. Now, in my testimony, I like to use Ephesians 1:7. And that verse says, in him, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. And the word that's used for redemption is a picture of a person that's being sold on a block. They're being sold, and someone comes and they pay their debt, and that person's not free to go. But now that person's no longer a slave to sin, but they have another master, and it's Jesus. And the question that I like to ask, getting close to the end there, is I like to ask people this question. Have you ever owed a debt you couldn't pay? Have you ever opened a mailbox and went, why did that medical bill have to come this month? Can I get a witness? Right? Imagine waking up in eternity, you know, and realizing you owe a debt you can't pay. Imagine knowing that debt could have been paid and it's too late. And that's what I think about when I think about them lifting up their voices. They had nowhere else to go. Nobody could help them. And they see Jesus and they cry out. And what did they say? They said Jesus, and that word would be Savior. And then they said Master. And the word Master means to be the captain of the ship. And I offer to you that in Southern Baptist churches, it is filled with people who have said Jesus but have never said Master. Can I get a witness? Huh? And the proof is, where are you going to go to heaven when you die? Oh, Jesus is my Savior. Well, what about Lordship? Well, let's don't talk about that. Right? Amen? And what did he say? Have mercy on us. Man, be gracious to us. Give us something that we don't deserve. And Jesus, the Bible says, when he saw them, he just said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. You know, if Jesus were here, what would you ask him to do for you? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever just thought, if Jesus just chose to just step out, reveal himself right there? I mean, what after we collected ourselves, but what would you ask him to do? You know, if Jesus chose to appear, I think for all of us that know him personally, we would just fall on our face. God, thank you for saving me. I mean, in my mind, and the Bible doesn't say this, and so I don't want to say anything that's not true. But listen, I don't know what the order of death is going to be, who's going to die first or anything like that. But listen, if you're after me and it's my turn at the feet of Jesus, you better get comfortable. Huh? Come on, can I get a witness? Listen, I must not be as good as y'all are, because we got a lot of things to talk about. Right? I mean, a lot of things to talk about. Right? Man, some of y'all are not going to take but a second. Listen, do you know what he's done for you? When I have the opportunity to share the gospel and someone seems interested and we talk about what the Bible says, I always ask, what do you want Jesus to do for you? You know why it's important to know what Jesus has done for you? So you'll know what to thank Him for when you see Him. Right? If you never said, Lord, save me, then when you saw Him, what would you thank Him for? And so when you look at this guy, they asked for something specific from the Lord. They said, have mercy on us. We are tired of being separated from our family. We're tired of not being able to go down to the temple and worship. We're tired of being called sinners. We're tired of people making fun of us. And God, we want you to do something for us. And man, did he ever. He just simply said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. That's from Leviticus chapter 14. And only a priest could declare a person who had had leprosy clean so that they could be a part of the community. But Jesus called for a response. And you know what the response he called for from these 10 guys? He called for a response of faith. Now we're back to the two masters. Because everybody has confidence in something. Now, if there were any atheists here, I mean, we could make more fun of you than you can us. Right? Because everybody that's ever been to third grade math class knows zero times anything is zero. Something does not come from nothing. Period. Right? Nothing does not come. I mean, something does not come from nothing. So the question is not what, but the question is who. Amen? And listen, Jesus just says, go. Now, what happened? According to the Bible, man, these guys had to make a faith decision. They had to make some kind of decision about what they were going to do with what God had said to them. And you know what? They didn't have anything else to lose. They didn't have any, they had nowhere else to go. And could you imagine being that person that has always been put down, has always been the problem, and all of a sudden somebody says, you're going back in society. And these guys start walking. And when they start walking, you know what started happening? The Bible just simply says that as they went, they saw that they were healed. In other words, they had to put one foot in front of the other. They had to take a step. Now, when he said back in verse 5, increase our faith, don't we wish that our faith could increase sitting in the safety and the comfort of Grace Baptist Church? Don't we? But you know what you got to do for your faith to increase? You got to go. You got to know what the Lord has said to you, and you got to be willing to take that step. And when you take that step, what you wind up and what you realize is God is faithful. And we're asking God to grow our faith sitting here, and God is saying, take a step, take a step. And we're like, oh, it's too dangerous. What if I fall? Or, oh, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And what we have to realize is that when we take that step, when we just put one foot in front of the other, what we find out is God is faithful. Now, you ever have that moment when it's in your power to do something, but you just really don't want to do it? Right? We're going to do our little commissioning service here, and this is how good God is. And I didn't know that God was going to do this, but I just say amen and praise the Lord. But preachers, just like everybody else, have to pay to go on mission trip. And I had to write a check, and I put it all the way off to Tuesday to finish paying for my trip. Can I get a witness? Had the money, just didn't want to take it out of the savings account, put it in the checking account. I had the money, but it was like, And finally, it's like, well, Lord, this is what you called me to do. Somebody actually sent me a check that I was not expecting. I was like knocked over with a feather. I opened it, and the first thing I did was double check the envelope to make sure it went to the right person. You know what I'm talking about? First thing I did, whoop that thing back over. When I saw that amount, I was like, whoa, Nelly. And you know what I thought about? Go. Show yourself to the priest. Sometimes we got to be willing to do what we don't want to do. Sometimes we got to be willing to take the step. And I'm going to say, you go in a group this size, I guarantee there's people in here that have never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. They've never said, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to walk by faith. Listen, we live in America. I couldn't imagine that they could have been more materialistic than we are. There are people all over, they look at what they got and say, that must be good, because look what I have. And when this man realized what only God can do, notice what he said. He went back. He returned. And with a loud voice. The other time, when he wanted his attention, they raised their voice. But this time, he comes back with a loud voice. And he is glorifying God. And he fell down on his face, complete humility, at his feet, giving thanks to him. Man, I want to ask you again, what are you thankful for? What is it in your life that has caused you to just go back to Jesus and just fall at his feet? Just fall at his feet. Just fall at his feet. You know, for some, you might be thinking, well, I can't really remember the last time that I did that. I'd like to encourage you to do that today. But I'd also like to remind you, it may be because you don't really live in dependence on Him. It might be that you think at the end of the day you're going to be all right. And what's going to happen is, well, we'll just let Jesus do the talking. And He was a Samaritan. He was the most hated, just no reason to even acknowledge them as people. And Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And they gladly, they gladly accepted all that Jesus had offered to them. They just forgot about him. And he said, were there not any who found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, one of another nation, a stranger? You know, when you think about these 10, everybody here basically has leprosy. Or has had. It is something that causes us to rot from the inside out. And what we have to realize is, who's going to do something about it? And there's answers. There's only one who can. And his name is Jesus. And you see, you can have it all together on the outside. You can have everything lined up, and you can have this and you can have that. But the problem is, the kingdom of God is within. I just want to read a story from Luke chapter 7. It's one of my favorite in the Bible. And, well, I'll just let the Lord speak here. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Listen, have you ever thought about the debt that we owe to God? And the fact that somebody else wants to pay that debt for us. When we realize that, we find ourselves right back here with this man. Because look at verse 19 in Luke chapter 17. Jesus said, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, remember the disciple statement, "Lord, add to our faith"? Remember that? He said, "Add to it, increase it." And this is what I want to take you to is the context. Remember, you can't have two masters in one kingdom. If you're going to have one master, then you're going to be part of the kingdom. But this is what he said, Luke 17, 20 and 21, if you want to look at it. And when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Now,